Guys, good morning. Guys, we got a lot of stuff to cover today, so we are going to jump right to it. We're continuing our message, our series, entitled The Helper, and this is on the Holy Spirit. If you missed the last couple of weeks, you can go online and listen to it, but we started a series entitled The Helper. Jesus uses that word specifically when he tells his disciples in John 16, or John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. He tells them this. It'll be on the board right quick. He tells them this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so Jesus is about to go to the cross this very week in John's gospel. And Jesus is explaining to the disciples that he must go, but he's telling them, "It is a good thing that I go, for if I go, the Helper will come, the Holy Spirit will come." And so the disciples, obviously, they don't want to lose their friend, right? They don't want to lose their rabbi. They don't want to lose their teacher. Obviously, they know that. And he's telling them that he's going to die. Who wants to hear that? Hopefully, if I told you that I was going to die next week, you would say, "No, don't go." Or maybe you'd say, "Yeah, please go." But hopefully you would say no. And the disciples say that, and Jesus says, "Listen, I'm not doing this to take anything away from you. I'm actually doing this to give you something more." And that is the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus doesn't simply leave us to go somewhere. He says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So you can take comfort in that. So today, the part I want to focus on in this part of the series came out of this text in verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so this third part of our series kind of comes out of that text, and I want to kind of platform off of that. If you weren't here, our first week we talked about the Holy Spirit, some of the misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, which means this, that the Holy Spirit is not some superpower like the Avengers have. It is not some special potion that you drink and all of a sudden you can do really cool stuff. It is actually God Himself living inside of the person who has received Jesus through faith. You receive the Holy Spirit. He's with you. It is the seal. It is the promise for the day of redemption, so that you know the guarantee of your salvation is not your good works or your abilities, but yet Christ who lives in you testifying to the Father and says, "This one is ours." So we have confidence and boldness in the Holy Spirit. But here's what we want to talk about today. Every one of us, before we were saved, was separated from God because of our sin. Okay? Now, here's what happens. When we get saved, that flesh we still live in, even though the Spirit dwells inside of us, and we talked about this the first week, that your body, once the Spirit comes and dwells, is considered a heavenly dwelling place. Does that make sense? So here's the deal. I want to just say this real quickly. When you get saved, hear me, listen to me, church. When you get saved, you are no longer a sinner, but you are a saint. Do you hear me? You may sin, of course, but you are no longer viewed by God Himself as a sinner. You are viewed as a saint, righteous, adopted, redeemed. Do not forget that. Because some of you will paralyze yourself when you sin, thinking that I have lost my salvation, God doesn't care about me, He's wandered away from me, and I'm just aimlessly searching, trying to figure out where God is and where I am on in regards to His relationship and love to me. Never feel that God has abandoned you or left you simply because you made a mistake. Do you understand that? If that were the case, we would all be wandering around just lost. And that is not true. So today I want to talk about sin and what that means in our lives and what is the Holy Spirit's response to sin when you commit it, when you choose the flesh over the Spirit. Because here's the deal. You have the power to not choose sin in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? You have the power to do that. God has given you that ability. Can you do it on your own? No. Can you do it with Christ? Yes. And hopefully what happens is this, and I told Stephanie this the other day, we were talking about this message, and I said, "Listen, babe," I said, "my goal is to win more battles tomorrow than I did today." And it doesn't always work out like that, but that is my hope and strive. Not perfection. Not perfection, because none of you can obtain that. Where hope is to get and maintain obedience in Christ. That's what He desires. Not perfection. Jesus did that. So, our first part, if I get my pages separated, my first part that I want to talk about briefly, last week, so we talked about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity the first week. The second week, Billy talked about what it means that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Now, specifically, we talked about what that means in prayer, right? So the Holy Spirit comes on our behalf in prayer when you don't know what to say, or maybe you don't know what to say to anybody. The Holy Spirit either gives you the words, or He groans in your groanings to let the Father know what you need, which is a great thing for you. But I just want to talk about one word in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I just want to talk about one word because I felt like after he preached it, I thought, I'm going to use that to kind of platform to kind of get to where I want to when we talk about sin, okay? So here it is, Romans 8, 26 will be on the board. It says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our what? Weakness. Say it again. Weakness. In our weakness, He helps us. Does that make sense? Not in your strength, not in your ability, not in your giftedness, not in your beauty, not in your job. He helps us not in our strength, but He helps us in our weakness. We naturally are weak. Does that make sense? We're naturally weak. We live in the flesh. We are naturally weak, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The word intercedes here means that He is bridging the gap. He is the middleman, if you will. He advocates on your behalf when you have nothing to give and nothing to say. Okay? So here's what I want to talk about. The word weakness here, okay? That word is asthenia in the Greek, okay? Now that's not really important what that word is, but here's what it literally means. It means this. If I were just read it with a literal translation, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our suffering, in our illness, in our calamity, in our frailty. That word, anytime you see illness, suffering, calamity, generally that word is asthenia in the Greek. That means that the Spirit helps us in all of my chaos and burden. He's there. Now listen, that is a good thing for you. So not only in prayer is He doing that, but also in your sin and in your brokenness, He's there. Now, that has to be reassuring for the believer in Christ, and it has to be comforting and hopeful that the whole reason that Jesus wants to give us the Holy Spirit is so that we become adopted as children of God. So if you're in here today and you just don't know who the gospel is, you don't know who Jesus is, it is a good word for you today that you would know that the Spirit is in absolute pursuit of your heart. And if you know somebody or somebody right now in your heart that's lost or not saved or a friend or family member and you want them to know Jesus, you better know this, that Jesus is an absolute hot pursuit on their heart. And that is a good thing for you. And He may actually use you in that because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So the image that we get here in Romans 8 is this image of brokenness and frailty. Does that make sense? We are susceptible to choosing ourselves every time over God. Am I right? Everyone does that. We are so susceptible and likely. Like if you just said, what will this person choose? Generally, most people choose themselves and their flesh and their desires over what God wants. It is impossible to choose and love the things of God if the Lord does not dwell in you. Does that make sense? It's impossible to do that. It is impossible for you naturally by your nature to want to serve and please and be devoted to the Lord. Because I have a one-year-old now. It has never been, I mean, I said this for years, even before I had children. When you have a baby, all they know is, give me more, mine. I mean, the other day I grabbed a chicken finger off of her plate to break it, to help her. She bit my finger. I said, I'm for you, not against you. And this was the response. Never has the sin nature ever been more apparent than with a little child. And there are adults that act that way too with no hope of the gospel in them. Okay? Some of you may know some folks like that, or maybe you were a folk like that. So what I'm saying is this. It's never more apparent that sin is knocking on the door constantly, and it absolutely corrupts our society, corrupts our people, it corrupts the church if we're not careful to kind of block that out. So let's talk about sin real quick, too, just to kind of give you a little recap, too. This is Wayne Grudem's definition of sin. He's a theologian at Trinity Divinity in Chicago. So here's kind of his definition for sin. I've always used it since college. He says, sin is this. It is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, and in nature. So pretty much all of us, right? That is it. Because in our acts toward God, in our attitude, in our nature, we are broken and in desperate need of Jesus. We typically choose what we want over what God wants. That's just normal, right? We normally do that. We're typically in rebellion. I don't have to teach my daughter to lie. She can never hear a lie. She can never hear us be selfish, and she would naturally desire and want what she wants. And without the Holy Spirit, she will have no recognition of that. Now, she might behave morally as she gets older and go, I don't want to take that. I don't want to do that because mama's going to whoop me. Or I'm going to get grounded. Like people, when they don't sin from just a standard moral law in the world, people that don't know the Lord, when they don't sin, most of that not sinning is just them going, it's just not good for my life. So in the sense of them not sinning, it's simply selfish. Does that make sense? Like they feel as if I do that, then I'll get arrested. Or if I do that, then I'll lose my family. Or if I do that, then I'll lose my job. It's all self-dependent. And the believer in Christ, when we choose not to sin, we go, we know that dishonors God. We know that breaks God's law. We don't want to do it. And I now have the ability in me with the Holy Spirit to not do it because no longer is the world that lives in me, but Christ that lives in me. That's the whole hope that we have. So sin will be any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act and attitude or in nature. And so in Genesis chapter 3, and I will not read the text because you've heard me read that 1,000 times. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, who Satan's kind of disguised as the serpent, he comes to Adam and Eve and he tempts them with the fruit. Now listen, Adam and Eve both know that they should not eat of the fruit. They've been told that. Don't do that or you will surely what? Die. He told them that. He was very clear. Now the serpent comes and the serpent is tempting and he's crafty and he's witty and he kind of approaches them. And here is the sin. Listen to this. Here is the sin that he gives to them. Here is the almost the pitch, if you will. Here's the pitch. He says this, if you eat of this fruit, you will not surely die. For in eating it, you shall be like who? God. Listen, at the end of the day, us sinning is us saying, I would rather be God. Do you understand that? Like, that's what sin is. Sin is saying, I know better than God. And you would never say, well, I want to be God. But in essence, that's what you do. You get to write your own moral law. That's what sin is. When you say, I know better than God and I can be God, that's exactly the temptation that the serpent gives to Adam and Eve, is that you can be like God. And listen, where do they go? Let's do it. And we saw how that ended absolutely horrifically. So when I think about sin, I realize that everyone is depraved and in need of the gospel. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? So we all have this curse, this plague that gets us. And the only answer and the remedy to that is the gospel, is the good news. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So we understand this. We are conceived in brokenness and weakness, and in our calamity and in our frailty, we are in desperate need of the gospel. We cannot say no to sin outside of the gospel. We can definitely not say no in righteousness outside of the gospel. You may say no just in your, I just want to self-preserve, right? How many people say they're sorry just because they're trying to get out of it, right? How many people just kind of admit to it just so that like this will be over with? Not because they feel like they've broken the heart of God or broken the law of God, but they say no to it because they don't want to deal with the repercussions of this world. Which might be a really good secondary reason, right? Why would I not cheat on my wife? Who's going to get the dogs? When am I going to see the kid? Does that make sense? That may be secondary. I'm going to lose a lot of money. Everybody's going to think I'm so dumb. That may be a secondary reason. What is primary? The primary reason is this. I have made a covenant with my wife before Jesus, and that is not to be broken. Does that make sense? That's bigger than all of the repercussions of what could go wrong. You desire that your children would obey you, not because they're like, look, bro, I'm just doing this to go to the jumpy house. I'm just trying to get to the balls in the playpen. I'm just trying to go play on the slide. Mom, yes, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Please don't hit your brother in the face. Yes, I won't. You're just trying to get to whatever you're trying to get to. But hopefully, as a believer in Christ, when you choose to not sin, what you're saying is, Lord, I want you to be pleased with my life. I want it to be a fragrant offering to you. I won't always get it right, but that's my desire. So let me ask you this. Before you were saved, and some of you may not remember this because you were saved so early in life. Steph and I were having this talk. She just didn't really remember so much of this. Other people didn't remember so much either. How many of you, before you were saved, felt convicted if you sinned or messed up? Like before you were a believer. Anybody felt convicted or anything before? Okay, sometimes, right? So you feel like a little convicted, right? So there's nothing wrong with that because most of the time, even if you're lost, you're not completely depraved. It's not like everybody that's not saved is out just killing people with an axe, right? Not just going out blowing stuff up. It's not that we are the most depraved that we could be, but we have a heart that generally chooses us over everything else, okay? Romans chapter 1 and 2 give us this kind of beautiful picture. If you've ever read Romans 1, you'll kind of understand this. In Romans 1, Paul lays out this, that there is no excuse that anybody should reject the Creator because of what? Nature, His creation. Like, why would we reject it? Because can you not look at the heavens and the stars and the sky, the mountains, the clouds, all that God has created? Have you ever just looked at a bug? Look at the design on the bug. Look at the build of our... Look at a flower, a leaf. Like, you can't just look at that and go, it's just an accident. So Paul says that. He goes, creation screams out God's glory. There's no way that you could reject it. Even if you had no other knowledge of the gospel, you could simply look at it and go, something did this. And it wasn't no asteroid. Or some bang. Like you just simply could look at it and go, it's got to be bigger than that. The distance from the sun, our gravitational pull, everything just works out perfect for life. There's got to be something to this. Now, in Romans chapter 2, so he talks about creation. Romans chapter 2, he says this, that the law of God is written on the heart of man. Does that make sense? Listen, even if you're lost, you're still an image bearer of the King. Does that make sense? Now, here's the thing. You may not know that. You may not recognize that, right? Because you're in sin and you like what you do. You're pursuing the fleeting pleasures of the world. But even when you're lost, there's still some angst of, you know what, there's something more to this. Or people try to fill that God-sized hole with everything else in their life and they realize it's emptiness and it's vanity. So if we're not careful, like I said, that is just the conscience that God has given to man. Now, some people, as the Bible say, have a seared conscience, right? And they do horrific and absolutely crazy things. And it's amazing this, how much, and you'll just see this in the last 50 years, how much social media and technology has influenced the continuum of sin. What used to not be okay 30 years ago is absolutely normal today. Isn't that crazy? Listen, as society continues to evolve and progress, sin that used to be horrific will start to look absolutely normal and right. And the Bible's very clear of that. As we move toward the end times, that's going to happen. Get ready for it. Buckle up. Do not waver, believers. Do you hear me? Stay rooted in Jesus. Listen, you will become less and less liked in society, but you will become more and more esteemed with God. That is our hope. That is our hope. So, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says this, and I want you to just hear this because Jesus is speaking. This is Him coming into the world. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Listen, people naturally love the darkness, right? They naturally love that. Jesus is the light of the world. He comes into a dark place to shine light for these people so they can run to the light. Okay? Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If you're a non-believer, you don't want your works to be exposed. And even if you're a Christian, some of the sin stuff you do in the darkness, you don't want that to be exposed either. But when the light exposes your darkness and wickedness, it can actually start to be healed. It can actually start to be healed. It can be better for you. You can overcome that, not on your own, but through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11, 24 says this. And this is the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews, telling us what faith is. And he says this, by faith, Moses, when he has grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He realized this, that he was not really Pharaoh's daughter's son, that he was a Hebrew. And he came back to Pharaoh to free his people. And he says this, he was choosing rather to be mistreated, Moses was, with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses chooses the God over sin. He chooses life over death. He didn't want the fleeting pleasures. Listen, he had every opportunity to stay and live this abundant life, but he chose to be obedient to who God was and run. He knew something was wrong. And oftentimes we choose fleeting pleasures. We just do. And so, apart from the gospel, though, not possible. But here's the deal. Why is sin enticing? Because sin often looks good, right? Especially to the non-believer. You agree? Sin looks good. When Eve saw the fruit, she said it looked appealing to the what? Eye. It looked good. Listen, it didn't like a gremlin coming out of the fruit like, come here. Or like something nasty. It looked good. We often picture Satan as this pitchforked cartoon throwing whatever that pitchfork, I guess, throwing this fire coming out of his eyes and real demonic weird stuff. We always think of sin in this kind of filthy, nasty way. And to a believer, we hopefully will view it that way. But to most people, sin looks good. It looks sexy. Does that make sense? It doesn't just look wicked all the time. That is something that's got to be reiterated constantly in your mind, in your spirit, that sin is brokenness and separation, and I don't want it. That should be our desire. But sin often looks good because it's why we go look at it. It's why we go touch it. It's why we go smell it. It's why we go investigate. It's why we go to it. It's why we are drawn to that. Here's what people don't realize. Satan knows you better than you know yourself. Do you understand that? You think you're strong and you're big and you can handle it and I ain't going to worry about that. Satan knows every square inch of your soul. He knows you. Listen, his game plan every week is to absolutely make you tumble and fall. Do you understand that? And people try to go to war with him. We try to go to war with Satan without the baddest dude on the universe in our corner, Jesus. And you will fail every time, knocked out. I never understood that until I got a little older and realized that in the South there is this mentality of I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to make it happen. You ain't going to tell me that. Hard-headed. And I see it a lot of times in men, right? Women can be that way too, but most men are just wired like that. We think we can do it. If we can't fix it or duct tape it, it ain't worth messing with. And the problem is this, is that this is a fight that you cannot win on your own. Heck, you can't win any fight on your own, really, but this is one that you better dang sure not try to go to battle with. So sin is attractive. It's desirable. So apart from God, we realize that we will choose sin. With the gospel, we can actually say no to sin. So here's what happens. What does the Spirit do specifically when we're tempted? Okay? So what is the Spirit of God doing when we are tempted? Because listen, we know this, that we will be tempted. Does that make sense? We will be tempted and there will be sin present. Okay? So 1 John 1:8 says this. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? Okay? So we know we have sin. We know it's an issue, okay? If we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us, okay? So we know, first thing is this, you need to admit that you fall short, okay? Like primarily, I fall short daily in my pursuit of righteousness, and for whatever reason that may be, maybe you're going through a bad season in your life, you're struggling with a specific vice in your life, whatever that may be, you are going to struggle and you are going to desire sin because you live in the flesh. And so we have this massive war that goes on every single day when my feet hit the bed, when I'm dreaming at night, where the flesh desires stuff over the spirit. Does that make sense? You ever just had a real sinful thought? Like you just thought something like, that was really wicked. You ever done that? You just thought, why did I think that about that person? You ever done that? Well, you just thought, what in the world? And like you rebuke it and say, go on, out of here. But you had that thought. That came into your mind. You still live in the flesh. So there is this constant battle between the spirit and the flesh inside of you. Now here's the deal. Here's the good news. Let me give you the end of the book before we start right here. The end of the book is this. In the end, the spirit wins. I want you to know that, okay? So there's victory in that, okay? But you still, there's victory in the war, but you're still going to fight battles every day. Every single day you're going to fight battles. I never realized how much my patience was tested until I had a child. You get no sleep. It's like being in the military. If she screams, like the drill sergeant, get up. What's happening? She's crying. Everybody comes running. We call out the SWAT team. What happened? She spashed her finger. Hurt herself. She fell down. What happened? You okay? Yeah, you know, she cries and she's playing again, laughing. It's like a bipolar little person in your house, crying, weeping, yelling, screaming. She's happy, sad. You just don't know what's wrong. It'll mess with your mind. It's messing with my mind, you know. Some of you are seasoned at it, so you know what you're doing. But here's the deal. When we are not careful, sin comes knocking at the most inopportune times. Often when we're weak, right? Sin attacks me when I'm hungry, right? A little hangry, you're hungry and you're angry at the same time, and you ain't got food and you need some food. Satan knows that in your weakness, why do you think he tempted Jesus after he fasted for 40 days? In your hunger and your despair, when you're not thinking clear, Satan attacks you and he comes after you. Be mindful of those attacks in your life. So know when you're susceptible to being attacked by the enemy. Jesus says this in the Garden of Gethsemane. All he wants to do is the disciples to pray with him. That's all he wants to do. Hey, bro, can you please pray with me? I'm about to go to the cross. Three times he goes to him. And then here's what he says to him. In Matthew 26, verse 41, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is what? Willing. But the flesh is what? Weak. Asthenia. Same word. The spirit is willing. The flesh is in calamity. It's frail. It's broken. It needs desperately the spirit to intercede. So whether it's in prayer, next week we'll talk about God's will for your life, or we'll attempt to talk about God's will for your life. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in sin, the spirit is there to do what you cannot do on your own. I have seen men and women accomplish great things and overcome crazy barriers in their life, whatever the circumstance may be, and it is not because they read a self-help book in Barnes & Noble. It is because they have submitted to the Spirit of God. That's true in any aspect of your life. Listen, even in the most simplest things that you may encounter, I would plead to the Spirit to intercede. Because here's what happens. You do a few things on your own, you think you can do everything on your own. Satan goes, yeah, you do that. Yeah, you knock that out. You knock that out. You knock that out. Then something big comes. You try to overcome it. He lays the gauntlet down. So, in Galatians 5:17, and it's not on the board, but I just wanted to read it to you. I was flipping through earlier. I found this. Galatians 5:17 tells us this. I just want you to hear this. It says this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Duh, right? The desires of the flesh, the desire to do what you want to do is against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, right? So these are two opposing forces that happen constantly, right? Listen, this can happen for people every hour, every couple of hours, maybe every 6 hours. Some people, it's like, if you're like me, every like other 20 minutes, there's like an issue, right? A desire to do what I want to do. And I'm going, no, Lord, no, no. I want to stay away from that. I want to stay away from that. Help me. Help me. I'm calling in the reinforcements constantly. I need you. I need you. I can't do this on my own. Temptation. Whatever it may be. And it says this. They are opposed to each other. It says this. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So the spirit, flesh, go to battle. The reason why the spirit goes to battle for you, to keep you from doing the things that are naturally what you want to do, which are the things of the flesh. We don't have time to exhaust all the sins, but if you're in a Christian here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you don't struggle with stuff that some of you other people struggle with. That's okay. The vices and the struggles are going to be different for everyone. Some people, you struggle with gossip every day. How many people gossip this morning? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to call you out. Some people, that's one of the most killing sins in the church. But you know what so-and-so said? You won't believe what happened yesterday. Listen, I'm guilty of that, you know? I mean, that's not something I'm just in, like, oh, I just don't ever do that. That is something so simple. Well, I didn't kill anybody. Okay. People have to understand this. All sin, let me tell you this, all sin is equally damning. Make sense? All sin is equally damning, but not all sin is equally damaging. Does that make sense? So sometimes more sin does more damage, and you may not see the damage it's doing, but it's doing damage. Now, it's not like you went out and blew a building up and was like, I don't know what happened. I just lost my mind and got upset at Walmart and I blew something up. That's really bad. If you steal a car and go, I just was having a midlife crisis or something, you're probably going to go to prison. But if you just say, you know what, I was in the parking lot and I saw Susie and I just wanted to tell her about something that happened at church and, you know, bless her heart, but blah, blah, blah. Like, that may not be super damaging, but before you know it, it is split and divided a church because you can't keep your mouth hush. So what I'm saying is it may be different depending on who you are or what your struggle is. Or maybe your sin is just complete apathy where God's telling you to do something and you go, I'm not doing it. Like sometimes it's not a sin of commission, but it's a sin of omission. Not that we're committing stuff, but that we just simply don't do anything for the Lord, which is exactly a sin also. So wherever your struggle is, the Spirit is there in that struggle. So I want to read you this last text, Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1 because this is going to give us some insight to what the Spirit is doing while we're struggling and the reason why we can say no to sin, okay? So we realize this, we're broken and fallen, amen, right? Broken and fallen, we're in desperate need of a Savior. Once we receive the Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, therefore we can say no to sin, but sometimes we do sin, right? Sometimes we fall short, right? And we do sin. Everybody sins, that's period. You're not a sinner if you're a believer, but you do sin. Does that make sense? You're not lost if you sin, you just chose the flesh over the Spirit. But you had no option before you were saved to choose Jesus because you didn't know Jesus. Now you can. Perfection's not the goal. You will never be there until glory. And then you're only perfect because of what Jesus did, not because you're just really good. So here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "There is therefore," and I want to start with this because this is victory in the cross, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," which means this, you are not punished because you fall short when you're in Christ. Regardless of what Satan tells you, you are still in God's presence. You are still a child of God. If your son or daughter commits a sin, you don't say, "That is it. I am not your daddy." You do not say, "Mama is gone." Any good father, any good mother stays in that fight and says, "Whatever you have done, we can deal with." Now, here's what happens. I want to just explain this briefly, and I'm doing a little early. I'm doing good on time right now. I was going kind of quick, but I'm going to slow down a little bit. One thing that I've realized is this, too. When you sin, and this is just, and I don't have time to lay this out, but my theology will tell me this from the Bible, that sin does not separate us from God once we are in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? When you are saved, when the Holy Spirit seals you, you are sealed to the day of redemption. Okay? I just, if you want to talk about that later, we can, but that's fully what I believe. Now, to say that, when you sin, here's what happens. When you sin, the relationship with God is not broken. Does that make sense? So if Kate sins against me, which she has and will continue to probably to do, and I will sin against my wife, probably, not in a crazy way, but probably in small ways for sure, the relationship between Stephanie and I is not severed and it's like, "That's it, we can't be married anymore. You just jacked it up." It's not that. What happens is the relationship stays the same, but the fellowship will be broken. Does that make sense? You ever sinned and felt that God was distant? Right? We've all done that, right? Well, there's so many texts in Scripture that reaffirm this. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." You need to know there's no condemnation because if you got saved and were perfect, you wouldn't even need that reassurance. You need that reassurance because what? You're going to mess up even as a saved person. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So when you sin, the relationship is not broken and jacked up and separated, but the fellowship for sure can be. That is why when you sin and you continue in sin, sometimes as believers we get into a vice or a struggle. Why does God feel so distant? Because you're choosing the flesh over the Spirit. Did the Spirit run off and go, "See, I can't do it"? No, you did. God has never left His spot. He is the most constant, stable thing in your life when everything else is in shambles. He is the most constant thing. He has not gone anywhere. Do you remember the prodigal son? What happens when the son turns and comes back? He's running out. Robe, ring, get the stakes, mariachi band. Let's do this. What does he do when he's pursuing, loving, chasing after? We're going to sing Reckless Love after the sermon's over. That is the point. He's in pursuit. Leave the 99. Go find the one. That's what he does. You're in sin, pornography, stealing, lust, whatever it is. He's running after you. Adultery, divorce, he runs after you. Pursues your heart. You understand that? He's big enough to handle that. And when that temptation comes, you can say no in the Spirit. You can say no. You couldn't say no outside of the Holy Spirit. You can say no in the Spirit of God. But what if I do fall, Will? He's right there to catch you. That is the good news. Do you understand me? I have seen marriages in this church, people in here today that have been reconciled because of the gospel, not because they went to some self-help counselor, not because they talked to me or Billy.
You can listen, advice. Here's what I recommend.
You can do that all day long. If someone is not submitted to the Word of God and submitted to the Holy Spirit, what is broken will never be made whole. That is the point of everything that we do, is that you would not obtain perfection because you cannot, but that you would obtain obedience and that you would become more and more dependent on He who bought you with a great price. So, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Verse 2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh." Y'all, the law in the Old Testament was simply given to you to show you that you could not hold it. Does that make sense? The law was given to the Israelites to show them that they were in desperate need of God. It was to show them that you never could live up to God's standard, which is why Jesus came. The Pharisees in the New Testament, you see that they can't do that. By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I know some of you struggle with some deep stuff in here. I know that because I've talked to you. Some of you, I don't know you, but I know you struggle with it. You struggle with these things deeply. You struggle with them. But here's the deal. You know a good barometer to know if you're saved or not? Do you hate what you have done after you've done it? Most of you that sin, you hate what you did, but you just want it. You hate that you looked at that girl at work and you shouldn't have done it. You hate that you made that comment to your wife and you wish you hadn't done it. Paul says this, "Why do I do the things that I don't want to do when I know the things I should do?" This is the Apostle Paul. 1,600-mile missionary journey. The bra is a savage for the gospel. The reason why you know about Jesus is because he shared the gospel. And he still will go, "Sometimes I sin and I wish I didn't." David, a man after God's own heart, does all of these horrific things and the Lord still loves him and pursues him. So don't you feel that you were too far gone that the Lord cannot draw you back. Verse 6 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Does that make sense? He just says, if you don't have the Spirit, you cannot set your mind on the things of God. You cannot set them there. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And I'm just going to stop right there. I have some more, but I'm just going to stop right there. Cannot please God. Does that make sense? You are pleasing to God because the Spirit dwells inside of you. If you're lost and you're doing all these righteous things, you're donating millions of dollars for AIDS and world peace and all this stuff, that is not pleasing to God. Because that gift, that offering, that life is not washed in the blood of Jesus. So, if you sin and you mess up, two things will happen very quickly that Satan uses, and he's a great tool he uses. He sets guilt, he sets shame right on your heart, does he not? You feel like you're unworthy. In college, I'll give you a perfect example. When I mess up, sin, fall short, I would go 2 or 3 weeks without opening the Word of God or reading the Bible. Why? Because I was ashamed. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, what did? They hid themselves because they were afraid. They were naked. Do you think that you could run and hide from God? Kate does this weird thing. Well, it's not weird. She's one, so it's not really weird. She'll do this with a piece of paper or anything. She'll go. She literally, listen to this. This is how like unadvanced these are. These little people are. They literally think that you can't see them. Listen, this is crazy. They think that you can't see them because their eyes are covered. Kate will do this. "What is that? Duh, look at your legs, little chunky legs everywhere. I see you." And then we go, "Ooh, where's Kate? Oh, there she is." It's almost like God's like, "Oh, where's Rhonda? I can't see her in her sin. Oh, there she is." Listen, the Lord sees it. He knows it. He exposes it. Do you understand that? We play hide and go seek with God in our sin, and He's like, "What do you? I done created all of eternity. Why are you trying to hide behind that bush in your yard?" What I'm trying to tell you is this. One of the first steps for us in confessing this sin is that you would be completely honest and transparent with God, because it's not as if He doesn't know what you did. Okay? Now, you may act like a child and think you can hide and run or whatever, and you can run distance for God. It seems the more that we run from God, the more we run into God. At least that's the case in my life. So whatever the issue, whatever the burden, whatever that may be that just creeped back up, that temptation, that you would be completely honest with God. And here's the deal. That goes against everything that the world tells you and that the flesh tells you. There is a million voices screaming for your attention, and the Spirit's going, I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I am the promise of what Jesus did. Run to me, submit to me, call to me. I am yours and you are mine. Last text. I lied earlier. Last text. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 says this. And I may just read a couple verses, Aaron, so just bear with me. 1 John 4:6 says this. Or 1 John 4:4 says this. Little children. I love how John comes to the church and says, little children, right? We're all children of God, little children. You are from God and have overcome them. Listen to this. This is beautiful. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, verse 5. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Verse 6. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to God. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I plead with you today as we close up, little children. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But let me tell you something. He who is in the world is going to come knocking on your door every single day. If you do not submit to the Holy Spirit, you will submit to sin. Amen? Pursue Jesus at all costs, because here's the deal. He is pursuing you at all cost. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we